Genesis chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1 in just a moment. Before we do, I'll kind of start here. So one of the things that my wife and I do on sort of an annual basis is, and many of y'all probably do this too, so like, you know, early to mid-November, typically we sit down and we begin a list, and the list is we're trying to determine what kind of Christmas gifts we're going to buy for like extended family members, right? So we're going to do Christmas with our extended family, and so we're trying to determine, okay, like, you know, we're asking questions like, what are we going to get your mom, and what are we going to get my mom, and are we getting your dad socks again, and how are we doing this, and what's everybody going to get, and so we're having that conversation this past year, and specifically at one point we're having that conversation about my 7-year-old nephew, right? So we're thinking, what are we going to get our 7-year-old nephew for Christmas, and when we were trying to do our best to like get him something that was sort of unpredictable, right? So like, you know, to me, you know, Legos and video games, kind of, you know, overplayed. He'd be expecting that. And so we're thinking, for a 7-year-old kid, what can we get this kid that he totally won't see coming? And so we're surfing around on Amazon looking for ideas. And then at some point we found the perfect gift, absolute perfect gift for a 7-year-old kid. Found a remote control helicopter. Right? So I'm looking at this going, this will be awesome. Let's get this. Let's get the remote control helicopter. So we order this remote control helicopter. We're all excited about it. So a couple days later, FedEx guy brings it to our front door, and he brings it to us, and I open up the cardboard box it's in, and I look at the box for the helicopter, and then on the bottom of the box, I read this in really tiny print there at the bottom of the box. I read, for ages 13 and up. So immediately I have two thoughts in my mind. One thought is, man, that's disappointing, because now we're going to have to get him a different present. The second thought I had was, awesome, now I have a remote control helicopter. I'm serious. So like, one of my unexpected presents this past year for Christmas was this sick little remote control helicopter right here. And I'll tell you, I was really, really excited about having this thing. But eventually, here's what happened. Eventually, I found out why on the box it says for ages 13 and up. Because on the product description on Amazon.com, on the product description for this little helicopter, what they failed to explain to you is that apparently you need an engineering degree from MIT just to run this thing, right? I mean, it is so confusing, and I found this out on the day after Christmas. So the day after Christmas, I've got this little thing, and I set it down on the ground, and my daughters are all excited. I got a 7-year-old and 3-year-old, and they're all excited. They're like, we want to see you do this. So my 7-year-old and 3-year-old, they're out in the backyard with me as I'm going, okay, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing, right? And I charged this thing up, was ready, and they're standing over there kind of watching me do this thing, and I hit a lever. Like, I don't even know what. I turned it on, and I hit a lever, and immediately I realized I have no idea what I'm doing, because I hit this lever. The helicopter comes about a foot and a half up off of the ground, and then it starts flying towards my children. So little did I know, this is going to be one of the more traumatizing events of their life, because this thing picks up, and it's something like fast, like going after, the propeller's spinning around like a blade, right? And it's coming straight towards them. They start to scream. And they're literally in a backyard. They're running away from the helicopter, right? And here's dad, here's me. I don't know what to do. So all I can do is, I'm sorry, right? I had no clue what I was doing. So they died behind a tree, and, you know, like soldiers out of Saving Private Ryan. It was actually pretty awesome, but not my finest moment as a father, right? Not my finest moment as a father is to terrify my children with this little toy. Okay, but since then, I've kind of, in my spare time, when I've had some time, tried to, you know, mess around with this little thing, and I've gotten a little bit better at it, but here's the interesting thing that I've learned, right, about this remote control helicopter. It's interesting. What I've learned is if this little helicopter gets too far away from this here remote control, bad things start to happen, right? So you got to be careful not to let this thing get too far away, because if this thing gets too far away, propellers stop working, it takes a nosedive, and it always ends very badly for the helicopter, right? So what I've learned is this has got to stay close to this. This has got to stay very close to this. The helicopter's got to stay very close to the remote. Now, here's why I tell you that story, Mace. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus, King Jesus, who we worship, Jesus makes a very interesting statement as he has an exchange with a particular lady. And I'm going to read this because I feel like it's important before we even dive in to Genesis chapter 2, because listen to what Jesus' exchange is right here. It's really, really interesting. In Luke chapter 11, verse 27, we'll put it up here on the screen for you. Listen to what it says. Luke 11, verse 27 says, "And Jesus, as Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed.' But he said," Jesus said, watch this, "'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" So get what just happened. So Jesus is teaching and he's preaching, and just like he always did, it was awesome when he's teaching and he's preaching and there's a crowd, and apparently it's so awesome, whatever he's teaching, that this lady, this random lady in the crowd, just cries out, "Jesus, your mama is a blessed woman." And Jesus fires back and says, "Actually, you know who's even more blessed than my mama? It's those who stay really close to this thing. Like even more blessed than Mary, my mama, it's those who stay really close to the word of God. It's those who, in other words, it's those who take the Bible seriously. That's who's blessed. Jesus says, you know who's actually blessed? It's those who understand that this right here, this book, this is so much more than just a book filled with ancient stories. You know who's really blessed? It's those who show up at church for a series through the book of Genesis and realize that the ultimate point of this series is not to answer our random scientific questions like how old is the universe or where did all the dinosaurs go, but instead the point of walking through this text is to understand that God is trying to speak to us. That the Lord, through this book, is trying to speak to us. And he's already told us he will bless us if we obey him. So, as we dive into Genesis 2, now here's the deal. I say that before we get into Genesis 2, because here's what you got to understand. As we dive into Genesis 2 this morning, we have to be clear on something, okay? And here's what we need to be clear on, Emmaus. Just so you're aware, just in case you don't know this already, God's commandments in this book are not always convenient. Can I get a few more amens? I mean, just so we're clear. God's commandments in this book, guess what? They're not always practical. God's commandments in this book right here, guess what, y'all? They're not always conducive to our American way of living. That they're just not. But what you need to know is this. Here's what God has gone on record to guarantee. Even though his commands in here aren't always practical, aren't always convenient, aren't always conducive to our American dream lifestyle, here's what you need to understand. God has gone on record, the Lord has gone on record in his word declaring this: if we obey what he says in this book, we will be blessed. I mean that's clear. So, that being said, let's dive into Genesis chapter 2 and get ready for your life to be totally inconvenienced. And that was not a joke. Here we go. Here's where we left off last week, Emmaus. So at the end of last week, or last Sunday, in Genesis chapter 1, we see the Creator creating creation. That's really been the theme of the past 3 weeks leading up to this, right? What we've seen since we've kicked off in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we've watched the Creator has been creating creation. I mean, God has literally been creating everything. Everything. So what we've seen over the past 3 weeks as we've been in this chapter, been in Genesis 1, is that the universe, okay, the universe was God's idea, right? Time and space was God's idea. The sun was God's idea, right? UV rays, God's idea. Water molecules, God's idea, right? Clownfish were God's idea. Killer whales were God's idea. I mean, I go on and on. Redwood trees, God's idea. Mount Everest, God's idea. Spider monkeys were God's idea, right? I mean, it was all, that's the point of Genesis chapter 1. What we're seeing here, we're seeing the Creator creating creation. We're seeing in Genesis 1 that this universe was created on purpose by God. This universe that's so huge and so vast and so mysterious and so beautiful and so terrifying sometimes. This universe was created on purpose by God. Okay, and according to Genesis chapter 1, in six days, God intentionally prepares the land for mankind, right? And on the sixth day, after he had made everything else, after he's created everything else, after he's prepared everything else, on the sixth day, on day six, he creates Daddy Adam and Mama Eve. our first parents. Congratulations, you're related to everybody in here, somehow, some way. So on day 6, he creates Daddy Adam and Mama Eve, okay? And as we saw last week, there's something that makes Adam and Eve distinct. There's something that makes Adam and Eve different. There's something that makes Adam and Eve a creature unlike any of the other creatures. And according to the scriptures, it's that mankind was created in the image and the likeness of God, the Imago Dei, what we talked about last Sunday, that what makes us different is that we're created in the very image of God. We are unique, man. We are unique. Humans are unique, right? We are not like golden retrievers. We are not like hippos. We are not like armadillos. Okay, and we know that. We know this because at the end of Genesis chapter 1, God goes on record declaring that men and women are created in the image of God, right? And then what we saw last week is at the end of Genesis 1, so God's created everything, and then he steps back from what he's made, and he just looks and he observes all that he's made, and he looks at everything. So he looks at humanity, and he looks at the mountains, and he looks at the rivers, and he looks at every rose, and he looks at every animal, and he looks at every bumblebee, and every cactus, and every berry, and even every cat, and he looks at all of it, and he says, you know what? I am good at what I do. I mean, God looks and he says, I am good. Everything. I did something very, very good. God sings his own praises. Okay. And CMAS, the difference between God and Richard Sherman of the Seattle Seahawks is that God can declare with absolute certainty and no debate whatsoever that he is always the best at what he does. No debate. And guess what? His knees will never go out. Okay, and that's where we left off last week. So we saw after 6 full amazing days of preparing this land for mankind, God declares with confidence, I am awesome. What I've done is very good. And that's what brings us to day 7. Here we go. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Okay, and here in this text, we read two of the most mysterious words in the entire Bible, then. God rested. God rested. I mean, just slow down long enough to sort of embrace the significance of those two words right there, Emmaus. I mean, get the weight of that statement that God rested. Okay, so think about what that means. So the God who is all powerful rested. The God who is sovereign, absolutely sovereign over every single one of us, rested. The God who said, let there be light, and guess what? There was light. That God, he rested. And you know what? That forces us to ask the question, why would God rest? Why would God, almighty God, huge, sovereign, amazing God, creator of everything, why would God rest? Now, before I answer that question, let me tell you why God didn't rest, just so we're clear about why God didn't rest, and we understand why God didn't rest. So before we answer why did God rest, let me tell you why God didn't rest. So just so you know, God didn't rest because he was fatigued from all of his creative activities. That's not what's going on. God didn't just need a breather, because you know it's really exhausting when you create 170 billion galaxies. That ain't it. God didn't need to rest because he pulled an Achilles making Pluto or something. That is not what's going on in the text. You've got to understand, God doesn't rest because he's fatigued. God doesn't rest because he's winded. That is not what's going on here. We know that because Psalm chapter 121 verse 4 tells us that our God neither sleeps nor slumbers, which guess what? That means that when he created the universe, he didn't break a sweat. He does whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and he does not sleep or slumber. Okay, so why did God rest on the seventh day? Like, if that ain't it, why in the world would God, Almighty God, rest on the seventh day? Okay, well, here's the answer, Mace. You ready? Here's the answer as to why God, Almighty God, Sovereign God, God who said, let there be light, and there was light. Here's the answer. Why did God rest? The answer is this. When God rested, he was giving a gift to you and to me. You think about this, okay? When God rested on day seven, right here, when God rested, at that moment, he was giving a gift to you and he was giving a gift to me. So let me unpack this so you understand what's happening here. So, Mayus, remember what happened right before day seven? Jog your memory a little bit. Remember what happened, like right before day seven, remember what happened. So I'll ask it this way. Before day seven, what day was before day seven? Anybody? Day six, good job, right? So day six came before day seven. And at the end of day six, the thing that happened there at the end of day six is that we saw God made man in his own image. Meaning, think about what that means. Meaning that as people, as humanity, who are made in the image of God, that means that we are created to take our cues from God. So that means we're created in the image of God, which means we are specifically created to take our cues from God. We are created to follow our leader, who is God. We are created to listen to God. We are created to obey God. We are created to love God more than we love anything else in this world. And we are created to follow God's example that he sets for us. And here on day seven, listen to me, here on day seven, God is setting an example for every single one of us in this room to follow. Now, knowing that, let's read these three verses again with fresh eyes. I'm going to make some observations, okay? So look at this again. Verse 1 again, Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, very few important things you got to learn, you got to notice in these three verses here at the beginning of Genesis 2. So here we go. First of all, notice this. We're told that God rested. This is interesting because the Hebrew word for rested here in this text is the Hebrew word Shabbat. Shabbat, which is where we get the word Sabbath from. Okay, so what we literally are witnessing right here at the beginning of Genesis 2 is God is taking a Sabbath. So what's going on? God is taking a Sabbath. So secondly, notice this. Notice that three different times here in this scripture, we are explicitly told that either God stopped working or that he rested. Three different times, three specific times here in these three verses, we're told that he either stopped working or he rested. It's almost as if a point's being made, right? And then finally, notice this. Not only did God rest on the seventh day, but we're told right here that according to verse 3, he blessed the seventh day, and he made the seventh day holy. And this matters, man. Listen, this matters because this is the very first time in all of the Bible where we see God declaring something to be holy. First time we see it. So God, on the seventh day, steps back from everything that he's created, everything that he's prepared, and he takes one big, gigantic look at it, and he declares, man, it is good. And then as he's resting, he says this about the seventh day. He says, you know what? This day right here, this day is unique. This day is special. This day is sacred. This day is set apart from all of the other days of the week. This day is different from every other day. This day, God says, is holy. All right, so get what this means. So in the beginning, after Almighty God has created everything, on the seventh day, when he could have done anything he wanted to do, what does he choose to do? God chose to take a day of rest, and he declares that day of rest to be holy. So what's that got to do with you, and what's that got to do with me? I mean, that's what we need to wrestle with, right? I mean, okay. What in the world does that have to do with you, and what's that got to do with me? Well, I'll answer that question by reading you an excerpt from an article I read this week, and I think we're going to put it up here on the screen for you. Watch. This will answer that question. What's that got to do with you and me? Here we go. The workaholic lifestyle is becoming a bigger problem each year in the United States. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, there are an estimated 10 million workers who average more than 60 hours per week. According to the International Labor Organization, Americans work 137 more hours per year than Japanese workers, 260 more hours per year than British workers, and 499 more hours per year than French workers. Workaholics live a very unhealthy way of life. Research shows that they have a significantly higher than average incidence of stress-related illnesses, divorce, and alcohol abuse. There has even been a support group started in the United States called Workaholics Anonymous, which with over 50 meetings now taking place on a regular basis. Watch this. As further proof of the workaholic lifestyle problem, more Americans are canceling their vacations each year. According to the USA Today survey, 64% of Americans canceled their vacations in 2010. One-third canceled their vacations due to work-related reasons, and 25% check into work regularly while they're on vacation. Translation, welcome to America, the land where we try to do more in a seven-day week than God did. See, here's the reality. We're just going to go there. Okay, here's the reality. Some of you that are in this room right now, you work way too much. You know, I don't know why it is. Maybe it's for money. Maybe it's for that bonus. Maybe it's to get that promotion that's kind of up in the air right now. Maybe it's just to impress your boss. Maybe it's because you've got daddy issues and you're running after, subconsciously running after that, you know, verbal affirmation that you never got as a kid. Maybe that's it. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe it's because you're so full of pride that you actually believe that the office or the business or the organization or the church won't run without you if you're not there. And this is a tricky sin. I mean, let's understand, this sin right here, this is tricky. This is so tricky, man, because here's the thing about this sin. When you commit this sin here in the United States of America, when you commit this sin right here, guess what? You get rewarded for it. That's what makes it so tricky. That's what makes it so convoluted, man, because you commit this one and you get applauded in this world. I mean, you commit this sin, you get more money. You get your boss's approval. Right, you get a reputation for being a go-getter, being self-motivated, being a self-starter. I mean, you commit this sin, guess what? Everybody thinks you have such a wonderful work ethic. I mean, everybody thinks that you're labeled as the model employee. But all the while, you are blind to the fact that you are losing your family, you are losing perspective, you are losing what it means to be human, and worst of all, you are missing out on a deep, rich relationship with the Lord your God. All right, so time for a little transparency. I feel like a hypocrite preaching this to you because I struggle. I struggle in this area. I do. I struggle in this area. So last Monday, I get home. And my wife, as she always does, she asked me, she says, so what's the sermon on this Sunday? I said, baby, the sermon this Sunday is on keeping a Sabbath. She looked at me and said, good luck with that one. I said, I'm just being real, man. So, this is a safe place to struggle, right? Please, safe place to struggle? Okay, good. So since this is a safe place to struggle, let's all kind of struggle together because we feel better struggling when we're struggling together, and we remember that we all desperately need the gospel, not just a few people in here. We all desperately need the gospel so we can all struggle together. So since that's true, let's struggle together. How many of you in this room right now either are currently or have in the past struggled in this area of taking a 24-hour period, okay, a 24-hour period, straight 24 hours, not looking at email, not answering work-related text messages, not doing anything work-related. How many of you struggle in this area or have struggled in this area? Raise your hand. Anybody? Yeah? 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 Okay. Oh, thank God. That was a risk. Okay. Okay. Now, let's call that what it is, Emmaus. Let's call that what it is. That, just so you know, that is not just unhealthy behavior that is not just unfortunate behavior, and in spite of what you might say to others, that is not just a strong work ethic. It is a sin. And here's the thing. It's not a sin because I said it's a sin, right? I mean, I'm not. You don't have to go, well, he said it's a sin. But no, it's not a sin because I said it's a sin. We know it's a sin because God flat out says it's a sin. Matter of fact, God, get this. God is so serious about this particular sin right here that guess what? He put it in the Big Ten. Like the Big Ten, right? He put it in the big, gigantic ten, like the Ten Commandments. Like God put this one in there. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, God says this to his people whom he loves so much with all of his heart. Get what God says to his people in Exodus chapter 20. This is the fourth commandment, man. It's the fourth. Number four out of the Big Ten. Here's what God says to his people. He says this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So get what God's saying there. God's saying, look, listen. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. So in other words, I've already made it holy. I've already said it was holy. I've already set it apart. I've already established it to be holy. Now it's your job to keep it holy. It's your job to remember it. So I've already made it what it's supposed to be. Now you need to observe it. You need to remember this thing. Keep it holy. And then watch what he says. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Stop right there. Okay, so before I go any further, let's just be absolutely clear on this one. God says here, you know what? 6 days you shall work. You shall work. So think about those 3 days, or those three words right there. God is clear, you shall work. I mean, that one's in the Ten Commandments too, right? So here's the reality, man. Some of us in this room, some of you are committing the sin of working too much, but others of you, you're committing the sin of not working enough. You got the spiritual gift of eating Cheetos and watching The View. And listen, you're able-bodied. You need money, but you're not even looking for a job. And guess what? That is a sin. Again, not because I said so. 6 days you shall work. Matter of fact, some of us only work 5 days. 6 days you shall work. So here's my pastoral advice. If that describes you, he's not working. If that describes you, and by the way, I'm talking about you're not working and you're not even trying. Here's my pastoral advice. Move out of your parents' basement and get a job to the glory of God. And I say that with love. I'm serious. I totally say that with love. And to those of you who say, well, I don't really want to get a job because jobs are hard, that's why they call it work. So go get him, Tiger, right? I mean, that is seriously. So, and then watch this. Watch how he unpacks this statement. So God is saying this. So again, look at verse 9 again. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days, what does he do? He points back to Genesis chapter 2. So in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Translation, if God can take a day off, then so can you. Think about how amazing this is. So God's heart is so full of love and so full of mercy and so full of kindness and so full of compassion and so full of grace towards his people that he literally commands us to rest. Isn't that crazy? That God would look at his children and say, listen, I'm going to say something and I mean it. Take a break. Rest. Matter of fact, he even put specific language on it. He says, listen, I'm talking about 24 hours, an entire day, a 24-hour period of rest, not thinking about work, not distracted by work, not consumed with work, not texting about work, not checking your email about work, not even saying the word work. Take a break. Shut it down. totally unplug, walk away. Now, there's obviously a reason why God is telling us to do this, right? God doesn't give arbitrary commands. He didn't just throw commands out there just for nothing. There's a specific reason why God is commanding us to follow his lead in Genesis chapter 2 and to take a break every single week, 24-hour break. There's a reason, and the reason is, you gotta understand, God is trying to teach us something through Sabbath. I mean, hear me, God is trying to teach all of us something through Sabbath, this idea of Sabbath rest. Okay, so the question is, what is it? What is God trying to teach us through this thing called Sabbath rest? Well, get out your pen, Emmaus, because this is the time for us to get geeked out and take notes. So I'm going to give you four things right now, four things that God teaches us when we honor the Sabbath. Okay, four things that God is attempting to teach all of us through this thing called Sabbath. Okay, you ready? You ready? Come on, you ready? You ready? Let's do this. Okay, Number one, first thing that God is trying to teach all of us through Sabbath is this. Number one, God is your provider, not you. Hear me, church. God is your provider, not you. See, here's the deal. Some of y'all even right now, like you're hearing this, you're listening to this, and you're going, you're debating me in your mind, right? In your mind, you're having this, here's what I would say, right? And so some of y'all are thinking there, you're sitting there, you're thinking to yourself, but you don't understand my situation. Like, this is totally unrealistic for me, man. Totally, you don't understand my job. I mean, how in the world with my career, with my job, am I supposed to establish a rhythm in my life where every single week there's a 24-hour span that I guard with vigilance and do no work whatsoever? How am I supposed to do that? You don't understand my situation. Like, what about the bonus and what about the money and what about my boss's approval and what about and what about and what about, what about, what about, right? Because your job is so important. I mean, like, if you could just have God's ear for a second, just say, well, God, I know what you said about the Sabbath, but you don't understand. Okay, well, explain it to me. Well, here's what I do for a living. Yeah, wow, your job is more important than mine, right? I mean, you say, well, God didn't understand. This doesn't fit in with my career. Well, here's your problem. You got to remember who God's given this command to. Remember what we said the whole time through this Genesis series. The book of Genesis is written for us, but the book of Genesis is not written to us. The book of Genesis is written to a specific audience. Matter of fact, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the entire Pentateuch is one book written to a particular audience. So who is this being written to? Well, you gotta understand, this is being written to a bunch of ex-slaves who were wandering around in a desert. I mean, you think you're living hand to mouth, right? You think you have... These are people who literally each day are living hand to mouth. These people, there's no such thing as refrigeration to keep their food. There's no such thing as a freezer. There's no such thing as ovens or hot pockets and microwaves or HVAC or automobiles. There's none of that. None of that. And this is the culture to whom God commands them, I'm telling you, take 24 hours straight to rest, do no work at all. Why would God command them to do this? Because God is trying to teach these people that he is their provider. It's not them. And Emmaus, listen to me. God is trying to teach every single one of us in this room through Sabbath that he's our provider. He's our provider. Not us. Second thing that God is trying to teach us through this thing called Sabbath is this. First thing is, God is your provider, not you. The second thing is this. God is in control, not you. See, man, this is the second lesson of Sabbath. God is in control. God is in control. It's not you. Okay, so some of you, listen. Some of you actually believe that your business or your office can't possibly operate without your constant attention and manipulation, and the ball can't be moved down the proverbial field at all if you're not speaking into it, if you're not paying attention, if you're not doing what you got to do, and there's no way you can take a break because they need you, man. That thing needs you, right? That thing really needs you. Now, just so you know, there's a word for that. Pride. Matter of fact, there's another word for that. Narcissism. Matter of fact, there's another word for that. Dumb. And I mean it. Seriously, dumb. Let me tell you why it's dumb. those of you that raised your hands earlier, let me see again. You struggle with this, right? Okay, cool. Workaholics unite. Okay, so I got a word for you. We got a secret for you. Here's why it's dumb to think that way. Here's why it's dumb to think this place needs me. This place needs me. Here's why that's totally foolish. I got a secret for all of the workaholics in the room. Got a little secret I'll share with you. And the secret is this. Guess what? If you died tomorrow, someone else would be sitting in the chair at your desk within the month. True story. You say, but I can type 700 words a minute. Okay, 2 months. Who are we kidding, man? You're not God's gift to any organization. And so here's the thing. When you honor Sabbath and when you put down the tools and when you truly take a day off and when you truly unplug, you know what God is doing? He is reminding you that you're not the one who's in control. He is. You're not the one who's awesome. He is. You're not the one who advances the place you work. Ultimately, guess what? He is. He is. Third thing God's trying to teach us through this thing called Sabbath is this. Number three, guess what I'm asking? God can do more with 6 of my days than I can do with 7 of my days. That's the truth. And I'm just telling you, like, if you don't believe me, take a Sabbath. How many of y'all in here like Chick-fil-A? Let me hear an amen. Come on now. Me too. And we got quite a few people actually here at this church who call us home who work at Chick-fil-A. And man, we're in the South. We're in Atlanta. Like, if you don't like Chick-fil-A, that's sacrilegious, man. And so we like Chick-fil-A. We're familiar with Chick-fil-A. And many of us are familiar with Truett Cathy, founder of Chick-fil-A, and his story, right? So started Chick-fil-A years ago and has always run by what he calls his 5 steps to business success, right? So they're like teaching every like employee at Chick-fil-A 5 steps to business success. Matter of fact, if you go to truettcathy.com, like you can read them. You can read what is Chick-fil-A's 5 steps to business success, okay? And you know, I don't think any of us would debate the fact that Chick-fil-A has been pretty successful, right? I mean, Chick-fil-A is, Truett Cathy has been pretty successful. Matter of fact, I've been to their headquarters. Some of y'all have too. And you go to their headquarters, they have a Batmobile in the lobby of their headquarters. And kind of a standing rule is if you own a Batmobile, you've been successful, right? And so we wouldn't debate. Like they're successful, right? Now, here's what's interesting. If you go on truettcathy.com and you read the five principles, the 5 steps to business success, you know what number 5 is? Number 5 is this. Closed on Sunday. That's number 5 out of 5. And here's what he says next to it. Here's Truett Cathy's own words. He says this. Listen. He says, I was not so committed to financial success that I was willing to abandon my principles and priorities. One of the most visible examples of this is our decision to close on Sunday. Our decision to close on Sunday was our way of honoring God and of directing our attention to things that mattered more than our business. You know what's interesting? Chick-fil-A is the only major fast food restaurant that is closed on Sunday, which is one of the busiest for all restaurants. Now, keep that in your noggin while I read this. I found this article on MSN.com. MSN.com, their business page. The title of this article is Cash Cows. Looking at the most lucrative fast food chains, and here's what they say in this article. It says, wondering which are the most popular fast food chains in the land? The truth is the biggest chains in terms of overall sales don't change much from year to year. Surprise, McDonald's is tops in system-wide sales again, but that's not the most important figure if you're thinking about buying a franchise. What a franchise owner needs to know is how much a typical restaurant at their chosen brand rings up in a year. Who's number one in per-store sales? Chick-fil-A, which grosses an average of over $3.1 million a year per store. That figure puts the College Park, Georgia-based chain in a class all by itself. Nobody else tops $3 million in average per unit sales. Nobody. So, what's the point? The point is this. God can do more with 6 of your days than you can do with 7. And if you don't believe me, the proof is in the chicken. It is, man. It's in the chicken. I'm just saying. I mean, it's right here, right? So the point. What's the point? So chill out. Calm down. Chill out. Take a break. Number 4, the fourth truth that God is trying to teach us through Sabbath is this, man. Number four. There is more to life than work. I thought the Holy Spirit would bust out on that one, so let's try it again, okay? There is more to life than work. Church family, hear me. As your pastor, I want to tell you this and hope that you catch this. Hope that somehow this lands on the fertile soil of your heart and plants a seed and grows and produces fruit, okay? So hear me when I say this. You were not created to be a cog in a wheel at the place where you work. That is not the reason God made you. You were created in the very image and likeness of God. So, because that's true, I am begging you, please take this seriously. Please take Sabbath rest seriously. For the sake of your family, take Sabbath seriously. For the sake of your soul, take Sabbath seriously. For the sake of your mind, take Sabbath seriously. For the sake of your relationship with God and its depth and its richness and its intimacy, take Sabbath seriously. Now, how many of you husbands, the whole time your wife's been nudging you like that? Come on. Anybody? Okay, don't want to sell her out. Okay, I get it. Some of us need this spelled out for us, right? We're very practical. We're like, give me something. So here's the deal. Before we land the plane right here, I want to give you four things. I want to get very practical right now, okay? Extremely, extremely practical, right? So give you some very practical things. So I'm going to give you four things right now that will absolutely destroy your Sabbath. You know what's interesting? You read the text, you read the Bible, you study Sabbath, which I've been doing kind of all week long. And what's curious and what's interesting is God never flat out comes out and says, here's exactly what you need to do on the Sabbath. He doesn't do that. Probably because he knows we'd take it and turn it into a bunch of rules and get real legalistic about it, right? So God didn't do that. He didn't go there. He just tells us to observe it and to keep it holy. So I'm going to give you four things that will totally destroy your Sabbath if you let them. Like if you're not careful, these are called Sabbath killers, okay? These things will kill your Sabbath and it will be a bloody death, okay? So these four things, if you're not careful, will kill Sabbath rest in your life. You ready? Come on, y'all. You're ready? Help me. Ready? Okay, so here we go. Number one. This is called the smartphone. And he's a murderer. He kills Sabbath rest. That's the truth. You know what? Can I tell you one of my pet peeves? It's one of my pet peeves. I'm having a meeting with somebody. And we're talking. Start this conversation. We're talking, maybe he's talking to me. He's like, yeah, man, so last night, you know, my wife and I had to go to the grocery store, and we're on our way to the grocery store. I'm just... What was it? Grocery store, right. So we're on our way to the grocery store. We need some pomegranates. We're out of pomegranates. So we went to the grocery store, and we walked in the grocery store, went to the pomegranate, and I'm just... What was I saying? What was it? Pomegranates. So then I have pomegranates. They have pineapple. Right, I'm just... Like, I feel violent, right? I mean, it's just like, well, no. I'm just telling you. Emmaus, please, listen to me. Listen to me, I'm begging you, put the phone down in your Sabbath. For some of you, this is your taskmaster. Heard one pastor describe it as your Pharaoh. Telling you what to do, telling you when to do it. You're enslaved to every text message. You're enslaved to every Instagram notification. You're enslaved to every Facebook notification. Put the thing down. Listen to me, church. If you can take a day off, your phone can take a day off. Matter of fact, let's just call it what it is. I'll just be honest with you. I'm the kind of guy, and some of y'all are too, where if my phone doesn't take a day off, I won't get a day off. So some of y'all are like, what if there's an emergency? What if somebody like genuinely has an emergency and they're trying to reach me? What about an emergency? Okay, I'll tell you what. In case of emergency, like leave a voicemail greeting on your phone that day that says, my phone is turned off because it's my Sabbath. If this is an emergency, pray. I'm just telling you, the world will continue to spin. It's amazing how it works. I'm telling you, this is a Sabbath killer. And we're enslaved to these things. Put the thing away on the Sabbath. And I don't just mean silent, I mean away. Second thing, Sabbath killer. Straight up Sabbath killer, Emmaus. Second thing. Social media will kill your Sabbath. Church family, social media will kill your Sabbath. Can I tell you something, church? Your family is more important than your Facebook page. Just for a day. again, you got to be careful what you say here because he's come across as rules and legalism. I'm just trying to help you. Hey, don't do it. Just walk away and don't do it. There's freedom in Christ. I'm just trying to help you. This is called wisdom for today, right? And I'm just telling you, social media will kill your Sabbath. Here's an idea. Instead of social media, how about this? Go for a hike. Read a good book. But play Candyland with your kids and let them win. How about this? Go to a cafe, sit down, and have a real life conversation with a speaking human. Let me tell you a secret. Not a single person in this room, when we come to the end of our lives, will ever look back on our lives and say, man, I wish I'd spent more time on Facebook. And can I tell you something? Our kids are watching us. Number three, get real practical. Get real practical. Emmaus Church, just so you know, a lack of sleep will kill your Sabbath. Some of you are just tired. I mean, like physically exhausted. You know what God said? One of the reasons God says take a rest, is because our bodies actually need a break. Our bodies actually need rest. Some of y'all, the most spiritually significant thing you could possibly do today is go home and take a nap to the glory of God. And some of y'all are like us. Some of y'all are like me and my wife. You've got young kids. So we've got a 7-year-old and 3-year-old, which means we haven't had a Sunday nap in like 8 years. Some of you are just in that season of life where it just doesn't work. So you got to get creative, right? You got to do tag team naps, right? I'm done. Okay, now it's your turn, right? And so trade off whatever you do. And listen to this. Some of y'all, you're angry, you're burnt out, you're stressed out, you're at your wit's end. And you know what? You know what? It's a simple reason. You need sleep. You're living off caffeine and chocolate, man. Your body's just jacked. Why? Because you're not living this thing. You're not living in obedience to God. And God's like, I told you. Now, this is biblical, man. Psalm chapter 127, verse 2. One of my favorite verses in the world is this. It says, Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Hallelujah. And every time my wife tries to wake me up in the morning, I quote that. I'm serious. Psalm 127 too, right? A lack of sleep will kill your Sabbath, man. Sometimes you know what you need to you got sometimes you say this, kids, it's rest time, it's Sabbath time. What are we gonna do? We're gonna do something fun? Well, maybe next week on Sabbath we'll go to the mountains, we'll do something fun, all that good stuff. Here's what we're gonna do today. It's footy jammy days. We're gonna sit around in our jammies. And we're going to watch cartoons to the glory of God. We're going to rest. Number four. Sabbath killer. Number four, last one. Emmaus Church, a lack of worship will kill your Sabbath. A lack of worship will kill your Sabbath. So let me be clear. One of the primary purpose of the Sabbath is to worship the Lord your God. So it's good to get a nap, and it's good to get rest, and it's good to do something completely different than work and engage your mind, put down the tools for a while and focus on something else. But understand, a lack of worship on Sabbath will kill your Sabbath. One of the primary purposes of this thing is to worship the Lord your God, like to get away from the daily grind, to pause and to remember that the most important thing in this world is not money and it's not your career advancement, it's your relationship with the Lord your God. That is by far the most important thing in any of our lives. And matter of fact, do you know this? The reason God commands us to put down the tools and to rest and to take a Sabbath is because, get this, the Sabbath rest, you know what it's supposed to do? It's supposed to remind us of the work that Christ Jesus has done in the lives of those of us who were saved. The Sabbath rest is actually meant to remind me. It's supposed to be this physical, tangible, palpable reminder, much like communion is, or much like baptism is. It's supposed to be this physical reminder of what Christ has accomplished in my life. So Jesus said it this way. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said it this way in verse 28. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That sounds good, doesn't it? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle Sounds good, doesn't it? In a world that so often is harsh, in a world that so often is brutal, in a world that because of sin is so often violent, Jesus says, come to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And every Sabbath, I am reminded of the truth that I am a sinner. I have rebelled against a holy God. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, I deserve the wrath of God because of my sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, has lavished me in love. And how did he lavish Anson McMahon in love? Well, according to Romans chapter 8, he sent Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, in the flesh to this earth as a demonstration of his love for me. And Jesus Christ lived the perfect life on my behalf, was betrayed at the hands of men, took 9-inch spikes through his hands and through his feet, wore a crown of thorns on his skull, and had a spear thrust into his side, and he bled, and he really bled, and he died, and he really died up on that cross, and he rose again from the grave. And when he rose again from the grave, he offers me salvation. He offers me hope. If I will trust in his finished work on that cross, then I can come to him, and I can lay my head on the pillow at night, knowing I don't have to be anxious, I don't have to be stressed out, because I have peace that my soul has found rest in Christ. I'm at rest. Believers are at rest. And ultimately we know, yes, this, even Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, in this world you have hardships, in this world you will have struggle. Matter of fact, oftentimes coming to Jesus means we have more trouble and more hardship than those who don't worship Jesus. But at the end of the day, what we can be assured of is because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross for me, paying the penalty for my sin, because of that, this world is the closest to hell I'll ever get. So I might get cancer, and I might struggle, and I might get sick, and I might be broke, and I might feel overworked, but at the end of the day, I can take a Sabbath, and I can rest because I know I've got rest in Christ, and this world is the closest to hell I'll ever get, so give me a demotion. I'm going to obey Jesus. And at the end of my life, my wife will know that I loved her enough to take Sabbath, and at the end of my life, my kids will know that I loved them enough to take Sabbath, and at the end of my life, my family will know that I cared for them enough to take Sabbath in spite of what the boss man might say. I'm begging you, church family, take a break. Look at the person next to you and say, take a break. When you get home, look in the mirror and say, take a break. I'm begging you, church family. I'm begging you. I know it's not practical. Listen, I know it's not practical. Half of this room's gonna walk out of here in a few minutes and go, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. And here's what I would do. Yeah, but. I win. Pray for your pastor. I don't do this well. I don't. I repent. I need help. I know this is not convenient, but take a break. I know this doesn't really fit in with our smartphone-saturated American way of life, but take a break. If listen, here's the point. Here's the point. Here's the point. If God can take a day off, then so can you. Can we just agree there? If you want to read a magnificent book on the Sabbath, highly recommend this book called The Rest of God by Mark Buchanan. Change your life. And I'm serious. Radical. The Rest of God is what it's called by Mark Buchanan. Read that book. But of course, that would require that you take a break. Let's pray. We're going to continue our time of worship and response to the Lord. Coming to these tables on each side of the room to participate in the Lord's Supper communion as we do every Sunday, Emmaus Church. And I want to challenge you with this. Some of you are here today and you've never turned from your sin, confessed the fact that you were a sinner who deserves hell forever because you've sinned against a holy God. And you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart, to come into your life, to be your great God and Savior, and placed your faith and your trust in him. You've never done that. You've never stepped out and been baptized in obedience to Jesus, believer's baptism, going public with your faith. I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm not ashamed of who knows. You've never done that. And I would invite you this morning, if that describes you, to place your faith and place your trust in Jesus Christ. to believe in what he's done, to believe he is who he says he is, to trust in his finished work on a cross, because that is the only place where your soul will find rest. St. Augustine said it well years and years and years and years and years and years and years ago when he said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And that's us. Your heart will never find true rest until it finds rest in the only one who can give it rest, our great God and Savior and champion, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you don't have a relationship with God, your faith and your trust is not in Jesus, then I would invite you right there where you are to confess, Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. I surrender. I surrender. Save me from my sin. I trust in you. Others of us in this room, man, we are followers of Jesus. We're worshipers of Jesus. We love Jesus. But we really, 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 really stink at keeping Sabbath. We're distracted. We're anxious. We're worried. We're burnt out. Our families sense it. Our kids experience it. Some of you are hurting. You're just tired. Here's what I would invite you to do during this time. Before you go to the tables, participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, church. First of all, if you're not a follower of Jesus and a worshiper of Jesus, then I would invite you. First, you need to surrender your heart to Jesus before you go to these tables. This is a time for those who are worshipers of Jesus. Taking the bread, which represents the body of our Lord Jesus, which was nailed to a cross for us, and dipping it in the cup, representing the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin, and eating it as an act of worship and remembrance, acknowledging that our souls have found rest in Christ. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus and really stink at this thing called Sabbath, husbands, maybe you just need to turn to your wife this morning and say, baby, I'm sorry, I repent, I'm sorry, help me. And maybe you just need to pray together. And both of you ask the Lord to help you and to give you wisdom. And maybe give you the courage to have hard conversations, to guard this thing called Sabbath rest. Maybe some of you wives need to have that conversation with your husband. Maybe you're the one who struggles with this. Maybe you're a single in here and you need prayer. You want to know that people are with you and people stand with you. I'm going to ask if there's members of our prayer team that are in here right now, maybe you'll go to the back of the room next to those candles, those little alcoves in the wall, and be prepared. If anybody in here, maybe you just want to go and be prayed for this morning, we've got people stationed in the back to pray with you. Maybe slow down. I mean, you were not created for the rat race. You were created in the very image and likeness of God. Sabbath rest is a lot like the space bar in your computer. Often taken for granted, often overlooked, but without that space bar, nothing makes sense. Everything's jumbled, almost impossible to make sense out of. In Sabbath rest, we hear the voice of God and we experience the Lord and the Holy Spirit. So Christ Jesus, I pray for us as a body of believers, as a church. You've commanded us to do this. This is a command, Lord. And you've commanded us to do it for our good. Lord, oftentimes we are our own worst enemies. We are driven for drivenness' sake. And you are a God who says, slow down. I've commanded you, slow down. You are a God who's made clear to us that if you can take a break, then so can we. Genesis 2:1-3 speaks to our lives and speaks to our hearts and convicts us. But it feels so good, Lord. Would we repent and find our rest in you? And I pray it all through Christ. Amen.